I want to turn to the chapters in Corinthians on gifts of the Spirit, chiefly to the 13th chapter. It has come back to my heart so forcibly, so those in the room with which I was discussing these things a little last evening will forgive me if I refer to them again. In the wonderful 12th, 13th chapters, whether we get further than that, I'm not sure. The manifestation of the Spirit, verse 7, is given to every man to mutual profit. 1 Corinthians 12, 7. I wonder if you believe that. Now, you must understand that he didn't say the manifestation of the gift is given to every man. He said the manifestation of the Spirit. Because it comes in the chapter that deals with the gifts, we mistakenly read into it what isn't there. You see, I suppose most of you have heard me say that the majority of people never read the Bible at all. They read what they think it means. And here is an instance of it. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man. So I might ask you this morning, what spirit have you been manifesting since you've been in the room? That's the thing, you see. It's really connected with this wonderful verse lower down, 12, as the body is one. Praise God. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Would you say that we're all one here this morning?
Maybe so.
Would you say that we're really all one? Now, this is the thing. We're just one body, as the body is one. And it's only as the body is one. It's not a statement saying that it is, but as. He's going to come to a tremendous comparison here. And he's going to say something that's based on this as. As the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Christ being here this morning, is Christ here this morning? Christ is here, is that right? All right. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. That was the purpose of this blessed thing. To baptize us into one body. That's the purpose of the thing. Not just to give us gifts, but purposely to baptize us into the body. The rest will follow. All right. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. And it's the Spirit of the body that's got to be manifest. There's a spirit inside this body you're looking at. I mean the human body. There's a human spirit inside this human body. There's inside the spiritual body, if I may put it, there's a spiritual spirit. Hope that doesn't sound stupid, but it's right. Glory be to God. Go back with me to chapter 2. Verse 11. What man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Glory to God. I wonder, are we all manifesting this Spirit that knows the things of God? The Spirit of man that's in him knows the things of a man, all right? Praise the Lord, that's true, isn't it? Now the Spirit of God knows the things of God, and we've all been made to drink into this one Spirit. And we're to know the things that are freely given to us of God. This man goes on to say, and the Spirit through him. Verse 12, we've received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak. The Spirit of God then will speak the things that are freely given to us of God, and we'll speak them. And it is this, beloved, that is the great upbuilding ministry of God. It's this that builds up one another when we speak the things that are given to us of God. How truly this is, you know, with us as people. You know, there are some statements which go like this. You should practice what you preach. Is that right? But, you know, beloved, we should only preach what we practice. That's what Jesus Christ did. Jesus Christ only preached what he practiced. Would you agree with me? He only preached what he practiced. He didn't practice what he preached. He preached what he practiced. We've got it round the wrong way. We only say that when we find that a man isn't practicing what he preaches. But you should preach what you practice. And what a glorious thing this is then. The things that are freely given to us of God. The things that are real, and we must manifest the spirit of the body. All right then. And the spirit of the body will come out in three glorious ways which are eternal. They're in the end of the 13th chapter. They are faith, hope, and love. Always. The spirit of the body will always manifest itself in this way. Oh, you may think of another 100 things you could tack to this, tack on to it as positive and real, but these are the three great basic ways in which you'll always be able to tell the spirit of the body. A true body. And a true body basically must be a body of faith and hope and love. Glory. When you think of this, and of course, the greatest of all is love. And when we're able to really love and love and love and love, and let that be the great uniting bond of perfectness, as the scripture says, because that's the thing that keeps us all bound up together, that love is the bond of perfectness. And that will enable the body not to become sort of dismembered or disjointed as we move in this great love of God. And hope, why, that means that you'd never come together and there'd be a flat meeting or anything like that, or a dull meeting, because hope is the great thing that's always springing. It's always rising. Hope is a thing you cannot put out. hope is a light that can't really be extinguished. And we meet with hope. It doesn't matter if you come into the most desolate situations. Hope is there. And it's like the sun that shines in the heavens. It warms everything when hope is there. What a tremendous thing is hope there, beloved. I hope you've got some big hopes in your heart this morning. Have you? Well, let me ask you this. Will you cling to those hopes? Will you cling to those hopes? When they're real hopes from God, cling to them. It'll buoy you up in all circumstances. Keep you going under all oppositions and conditions. Hope, praise God. Don't mistake it for faith. Hope and faith are very wonderful companions, linked with love. They're marvelous. And faith, when we come to real faith, beloved, oh, that's when things will happen. Things really happen when you come to faith, the great convincement of God in your heart, not to be mixed up with hope, though joined to it, kept distinct in the mind and understood perfectly by the heart. Faith, glory. If hope buoys us up, then it's faith that keeps us going. Hallelujah. We go right on in faith, from victory to victory and glory to glory. But the spirit of the body then is in these three great things above all. Hallelujah. You've got the spirit of love in you this morning. The spirit of love. And the spirit of hope. And the spirit of faith. You can't do anything with that, really, except stand back and admire it if you haven't got it. To see it there, burning true and clear. And it's this manifestation that's got to be obvious. It will manifest itself in the gifts of the Spirit, but they're only the media of its manifestation. They're only, if you like, the demonstration of the Spirit that's manifest. All right? Do you see that quite clearly? Not the manifestation of the gifts, but the manifestation of the Spirit is the important thing. What spirit was manifesting you, say, when you spoke in tongues or gave that interpretation or that prophecy or that word of wisdom or whatever you might want to say? What spirit was manifesting you? That's the thing. Not what power so much as what spirit. And you discern spirit by tones and attitudes. You discern spirit that way. It's something you feel. Something you cannot get put a name to. It's something that makes you talk in these kinds of phrases. Oh, he wasn't very nice to me. Or, she was very nice to me. It's that. These are the things, you see. It isn't, well, he said some very nice things. That's not the point. It's, he was very nice to me. Very loving to me. Very gentle to me. That's it. Very strong when I needed strength. Very clear when I needed wisdom. Very clear. It's this, beloved, that the Lord wants us to understand with all our hearts. came to my heart this morning when Violet, this is where it all sprang from that instant when she asked to be prayed for. And again, beloved, what do you want to do upon these occasions? What did your spirit feel like then? I looked up when Norman was praying, and my spirit then felt like I saw Norman when he was praying. I don't know whether you open your eyes when people are praying. I do sometimes. I think it's utterly wrong if you think you have a gift of discernment. For instance, I've warned several young men about this, to go to a meeting and keep staring around all the time because they're trying to discern something in the meeting. That's horrible. It doesn't come through these eyes, it comes through here. That's what they don't understand. They've got to learn to live with their gift, a lot of people. But of course, you can only learn. That doesn't come as a gift right from the beginning. This is something you learn as you mature. But I opened my eyes and I saw Norman like this. Lord, Lord, he said, I want to put my arms around you. That's right. That's right. That's it. That's just right. If I saw God this morning, do you know, I'd see, you know what I'd see? I'd see them in each other's arms up there. I'd see the Lord God Almighty with his Lamb. They are right in the heart of the bridal city, New Jerusalem, right in the centre. And we're all wrapping ourselves round him, or he's clothed himself with us, whichever way you want to look at it. So the Lord is wanting us to put our arms round one another and love one another with great, big, intakings to self. That's right. Desirings to become one with. We don't always think it out. Let the first response of the Spirit be spontaneous, not calculated. I'll repeat that. Let the response of the Spirit be spontaneous, not calculated. If you calculate, you'll calculate yourself out. If you calculate, you'll tone yourself down. If you calculate, you'll put yourself away. You'll think of a reason why you shouldn't do this and you shouldn't do that. You see? But if you come spontaneously, that's it. And that's what God wants. He wants us to be like that. There's got to be a manifestation of the Spirit that's in us. We've been trained not to do that. That's what we've been trained to do. I mean, from infancy. But oh, when the Lord brings us to a place where we can be spontaneous, and you don't have to think 10 times before you speak once. You know, you're terribly afraid to speak in some people's company because you know positively well, you know, I won't say anything else, you know what'll happen. But when we can be free and be spontaneous and let the Spirit of us flow. Yeah. That's when we've really got somewhere on the level of a true family of God. And so the Lord wants us to move this way. He starts the chapter off by saying, I give you to understand that nobody speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus anathema or accursed. I want to quell your fears, he says, for a start, that if you really will speak spontaneously under the Spirit of God, everything's all right. But you know why some people don't speak spontaneously? Because of fear. They're afraid they'll be misjudged. They're afraid that people won't understand. That's what they're afraid of. And so, you see, The word in John is so frightfully important for us here, beloved, that perfect love will cast out the fear. Amen. Now, when this has really happened, and we can move in the Spirit all the time, by the Spirit, what a glorious thing it is. I want to say to you, beloved, I'm more and more convinced of this as I move around, and keep doing this, of course, that the thing is, I beg of you, to let your hearts go free in perfect love. This is the answer to it. It's the answer to everything. As a matter of fact, it's not just a conclusion I've come to, but it's been reinforced in me by a letter I received last week. It's Sunday now, isn't it? And last week from a young brother, and he says he's more and more coming to see that the answer to it all is love. This young brother is not a young man without gift and ability from God, but he sees that the whole thing is love. And that never fails. Never fails. I was in a meeting, where are we? It was last Sunday. I was in a meeting, I won't say where I was. Please don't look at my itinerary to find out. I beg your pardon. I was in a meeting, and there sat a lady, and she asked to see me afterwards, and God ministered to her, and all sorts of things. But one of the things she said was this. She said, "I knew I was all right here with so-and-so because I could see right down to the bottom of him, and all I could see was love." See? She was a woman in great need. She was speaking from a psychic mediumistic insight. They have powers to see to the bottom of people or through people. But she said, "I could see in this young man, you will know his name, but I won't mention it, all I could see was love. That's all I could see in him." He hadn't apparently got all the sort of things that he will acquire to be able to deal with all her need and the terrible situation. But you see, she could see love there. That's the thing. Once she can see, you can see love, you can see a security. People can begin to trust themselves. And half of the barriers that are in people's hearts, beloved, and the bondages around them, they've put up themselves. It isn't the devil at all. They've put them up themselves because they cannot feel that they can commit themselves. They cannot feel that they can let their hearts go. They've always lived perhaps in a family or in situations where they dare not let themselves go. They dare not. But once they come to the place where they can feel and sense love, oh, that's it. They can't explain it to themselves, but well, they just know it's instinctive. Way deep down in the depths of us, where we don't understand ourselves at all, God has put things deeper than reason. He has put in there the instinctive things that make human beings what they are, so that they can sort of home on it. There are things in all creation that God has done like this. The bat, for instance, that can fly in the dark and has no eyes to see, never hits anything. God's put it in a bat. Or a pigeon that can home all the way. We know these tremendous things. And in his composition of human beings, he's excelled himself in all creation. And in making human beings, he's put things in us that are, if you like, dim but distinctive replicas of his own being. And we know. They're there. They may be fallen. They may have been twisted. People have been badly hurt. Big scars have come up inside of souls. Ah, but God knows. And we know too. We know somewhere deep down. Explain it to ourselves, we can't. Explain it to another, we can't. But there it is. And it's this, beloved. It's this. More than anything else, the greatest thing probably I know about God is this, that God so loves. That's it. See, he so loves. And that, in the end, beloved, is salvation. I know it had to be accomplished through blood. I know it had to be accomplished through a cross. But that is my salvation. Because it saves me from despair. It saves me from saying there's no hope. It saves me from saying there's no help anywhere. Do you see? He so loves me. I can't go beyond his ability to love me. I can't strain that love too greatly. I can't run away from it. I can't sin upon sin upon sin upon sin and say, now God doesn't love me anymore. How about that? Oh, hallelujah. I've sat and talked with people and they say, but I blasphemed Christ. I say, that's right. But he still loves you. Amen. Amen. I've done so and so and so and so and so and so. Yeah, but he still loves you. Yeah, that's right. This is a gospel we've got, beloved. This is a gospel. Praise God. This is the news. This is the unshakable rock. This goes through anything, stands anything. Glory. This is our gospel, beloved. Praise God. If it had no other power in the world, love would succeed. But that's a contradiction in terms, for love has all the powers in the world. Love has the greatest power. Love is but the combination of everything else that's real and good. You think it out. See, that's not true. Because everything that's real and good came from love. It was in love, first of all. Amen. Isn't that a marvelous thing? God's power of reason sprang from his, is rising from his love, beloved. Springs from his love. It's also out beyond everything else. This love of God, it was impossible to offend him so that he turned his back on us. It was impossible so to abuse him that he lost his feelings toward us. Hallelujah. It's possible to try him so that his patience runs out and he doesn't love us anymore. Like some parents, how foolish, who say to their children, you don't do that and I won't love you anymore, or something like that. We're brought up in this topsy-turvy world. We're brought up in this contradictory state, beloved. But the church is the restitution of all things. The church must be that in which God has restored everything. That's what it must be. and the blood was shed to the end of the purging of all things that prevent love in all its perfection to shine out glorious and free and full. That's why the blood was shed. I know it had to purge stains. I know it had to do all that. We come on just the mere superficial levels. That's all they are at the beginnings. That's what it does at the surface. It reaches you, it cleanses you. But underneath, oh, for the pain of love and the eternal redemption, he comes to you to bring you back from that state where you're just conscious of sin and needing cleansing. Bless God, the Spirit makes us conscious of that in all this hopeless, till we come to the place where we say, oh Lord, I sink into thy love. I stretch in all thy love. I look this way, I look that way, I look that way, I look that way. I go everywhere, and all I see is your profound and perfect and glorious love. You've never seen anything different from that. You say, I've seen grace, I've seen power, I've seen this. They're love. They are but manifestations of love. They are adaptations. All words are inferior to love of God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. All words are. All the things that describe what we call great theological concepts or doctrines, they're all inferior to this. For love is a being. Love is an affectation. Love is. It is. That's what it is. When you say God, it's a synonymous word with love. Not that you mistake nebulous love for God. But when you say God, you say love. Amen. Grace yourself with it. Bless yourself with it. Talk to yourself with it. Move in it. Strong, powerful, righteous, all correcting, removing everything that's against it, but love, going right through to bring us to the place in the end where we're exactly like it. Aren't you thrilled about that? That's what you're destined to, so give up struggling. Give up everything that's less. Yield yourself up to it. Think upon it. The greatest of these is love. The greatest of them all is love. Hallelujah. Why, faith is one of the most wonderful gifts. It says so. This faith of God is adapted to a gift, so that you can have the gift of faith. Did you see them and see that in the list? Of course you did. Hope's not talked about there. It's that sort of thing that's too sort of almost unreachable, indescribable, fragile, but robust in its power. And love. It couldn't demean love by calling it a gift. Or giving a gift of love, though he'd give you the gift of faith, or discernment, or tongues, or interpretation. Love is the all-comprehending whole. Love is that in which it all exists, all of it, and why it is, and how it is. If it be not love, it has no existence at all. Do you think I'm using extravagant terms? Do you? Let's read the opening verses of that 13th chapter and see. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not this love, agape, by the way, And one of the lovely little things that I think that I'm anticipating in going to Cyprus in a few days' time, in the grace of God, is that out there they speak a lot of the New Testament Greek, and I shall hear this word agape. The Cypriots that I've heard use it really say agape, the emphasis is a little bit different. And I shall hear photiades, which means light, and I shall hear sotos, which means salvation. They're all going to be. So I'm going to have a great time in Cyprus. I hope my wife does too. Trailing around after me. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. Beloved, could you think of a more terrible fall for a man like Paul? And he's speaking about himself. I do bless God that in these tragic things, all these glorious things, whichever way you look at it, he uses himself as the example. He does it in Romans 7, you remember. He does it in this chapter. When he's going to speak of transcendental things, he doesn't say you, he speaks of I. I bless God for this reality. I think in the end we all have to come here. I think we have to face this thing, beloved, just stark naked, as we shall be spirit in that day. Here it is. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not love, I am become sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. What a fall for an apostle of the Lord. Eh? There's only one thing made him an apostle, apparently. Love, hope, and faith. Apparently. He said, according to my earnest expectation and my hope. What epistle am I quoting for? I won't challenge you too hard. That in all things, all right. But this great earnest expectation and his hope. And then the faith of him, beloved. Eh? This tremendous faith. If I haven't got love, I'm just sounding brass, tinkling cymbal. I'm well aware this morning that if I haven't got love, I'm just tinkling away up here. That's all I'm doing. I'm absolutely aware of it. Though I may speak with the dulcet tones of a trained orator, of which I'm not, but if I did, it would just be nothing without love. Nothing. It's just sounding, clanging, tinkling brass. That's all. You know, I brought back from India last year, or whenever it was I came back, a set of Indian bells. They make lovely little brass bells. They hang them on string or something. And you sort of hang them up and you put them on doors or anything like that. And I bought a set of 5. You can buy them in sets of 12 or 20 if you're wealthy. And I like them. I come down the stairs every time. I hang at the bottom of our stairs. If you come to see us, you hang your coat up on our coat rack. It's hanging on there. I put it there with a special view when I hung them there. And they're at the bottom of the stairs, and as I go, I give them a little tinkle. They sound so musical. They sound so musical to me. You see? Better than tambourines, I assure you. But if for this, that's all there was in my home, would it be a home? If when I was hungry all I could do was ring the bell, would it be a home to me? So it's what lovely music. If when I was tired and needed really loving and comforting, all I could do was ring the bells at the bottom of the stairs. What? Yes, when people are hungry, they're needing loving and comforting. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I don't exist. I'm nothing. I don't even exist. You think that? Well, if we could advertise next week that somebody was coming to Bradford and he was going to shift the town hall or move the cathedral at Mockerstone, right out, you'd say, he'll just stand on the platform and by faith he'll move it somewhere up on Exmoor. Really? It sounds funny, but this is what this man's saying. Yeah, everybody would come. Everybody in Devon would come, wouldn't they? Says, I'm nothing. You see, what you can do there? I don't exist in God's sight. He can't see me. I'm not there. What? But in everybody else's sight, in man's sight, in the world's sight, he'd be the man. It's tremendous. I'm nothing. Is your heart facing the challenge of this? Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. It's no profit in anything. There's no substance in anything. There's no reality in anything. Nothing. Unless there be love there. Think of it. Do you think we ought to close down the church? I mean, we have people come in, we feed them, we give them beds to sleep in, we do. Do you think we ought to close it down? Is there love here? We preach, we run a tape ministry, we do all sorts of things. Do you think we ought to stop it? But this is what the challenge is. If it isn't love, it's doing more harm than good. You see, there's a wonderful verse in Romans here. I think perhaps we ought to just look at, and perhaps I ought to think about stopping preaching. In Romans chapter 4, it says, what shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, the found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. Now you understand that? Well, he could glory before men if he was justified by works. You see, that's what we do. We have a church here, we feed 50 or 60 every Sunday, we have a tape ministry, we do this, we do that, we do the other. Justifying yourself by works, you have somewhat to glory in, but not before God. You can't glory in God, before God. To be justified before God, it's got to be faith. To exist before God, it's got to be love. If faith doesn't bring you to love, then faith has failed you. Because love is the substance. Love is the eternal being. If you've got eternal life, you've got to be eternal love. Unless you have no eternal being. All right? It's the truth. I faced this years ago, whether I have failed or excelled, as Paul says, in this I'm still standing there before God. For he says in the end of chapter 12, 1 Corinthians, you and I are to covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. What's the way? It's really the way of this, the manifestation of the Spirit, for the Spirit is God. And God is love. This is where it's all tying up. This is the whole truth of it. The simple logic, the eternal truth of it all, is that God loved and bled and died because he loved and because he is love, and to bring me into his own eternal bliss, which is love. And not just as an enjoyed thing, but as the substance of my eternal being. So that, better than enjoying love, I give others love to enjoy. Is that right? That's right. That's eternal life. This is the miracle of Calvary. This is the great substitutionary work. For as he substituted me to be a sacrifice on the cross, so now he substitutes that old self of me to become the new man of me, and the new life of me, the new reality. Glory be to God. He's my life. He's my life. He's my all. He's God's gift to me. Glory. Have you got it? He's God's gift to me. Oh, to me, to me, to me. Say it over and over and over again until at last your mind begins to understand the spontaneous risings of the Spirit, and he'll teach you everything about it. Your thinking will change. The presentation of your gospel will be new. The attitude of your heart to all men and women will be different. And that's what God wants. I want to be like that more and more and more. I believe it was this morning I said to the Lord, Lord, if it wasn't, it was last thing last night. I like to sort of go to sleep talking a little bit to him. And I said, Lord, I don't think I've really understood anything about your love yet. I think that's what it was this morning, I think. I don't know what you think. What makes a man talk like that? What made Paul, at the end of his life, the last letter he wrote, talk about himself as being the chief of sinners? Was he the chief of sinners? Of course he wasn't. He was about the holiest man on the earth. What made him say that? What makes a man say, Lord, I don't think I've ever understood anything about your love yet? What makes him say it? The vastness, the immensity of the tremendousness of all that God is really bringing you into. So that though you had £1 million this morning, faced with all the gold that's Fort Knox is in America, you might say, well, I haven't got anything. You say, well, man, you've got £1 million. I've got nothing. I've got nothing. It's that. It's that that makes Paul write like he wrote to Timothy. He wasn't saying... Now, everybody must expect to live in sin all their life, because at the end of my life, I'm still saying I'm the chief of sinners. That's twisted thinking. It's not understanding the truth. The understanding of truth is to see such love and see such fullness and see such glory, as when the Blessed One shall be revealed, the sun will blush in shame. It hath no glory at all, but it's the most glorious thing in the creation. And every star will cease to shine, and every knee must bow, and every tongue must confess. And everything, beloved, when this blessed, glorious One is revealed in all the fullness, as what it says in Hebrews chapter 1, that He being the brightness of His glory and the effulgence of His being, the glorious fullness of it all, He was given to be our Redeemer. He came and became such a little tiny man, the greatest man that's ever lived. What I mean by little tiny man, just about 6 foot high, I suppose, as compared with our great God. You see, came down here to bring us into this. This love. Oh, love, thou bottomless abyss. Thee to perfection, who can know? Oh, height immense. This great poem of Langer's. God wants to bring us into it in all fullness. Amen. If you've got a heart to go, this will bring you out of your smallness. It'll bring you out of your consideration of self. It'll take you away from all measurements. You'll know you're in a world where you cease to think. And bless God, even your mind comes to depth. And in its place comes the blessed mind of the Christ. The infinite. And instead of thinking by human measurements and standards, which we all must do before this, we start to think sluggishly. We feel following the Spirit and the revelation of God. All right? Amen. Well, I feel like jumping in and swimming in it all now. I feel like just giving myself up to be taken over as I should be properly by the Holy Ghost, to draw my life in all immensity from this. That's what I feel like. Do you? Well, shall we do it? Let's have the bread and the wine.